And so today I am starting another series. We might be in this one a little bit longer, and I'll be not really sure that I have all the messages figured out yet and how long it's going to take, but we're going to be going through the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter anyways. And this letter highlights some important guidance for the church. It's important guidance for the church, its leadership, and also those who are in the church. And Paul gives valuable advice to Timothy, who was overseeing this troubled church in Ephesus. Paul was Timothy's mentor and co-worker in Christ, but also Timothy was really like a son to Paul. He was, actually, we do read that in the scripture. And the Apostle Paul began the church in Ephesus, and the church had issues. The church had issues. But there isn't a church really today that's perfect either. I would say every church has issues that we're working through. Sad thing is when we work through some issues, guess what? Some other ones pop up. So there's always something to work on. There's always something to be looking out for. Fortunately, we get to see in this letter how some things were addressed, how things were done, even some of the expectations that were there. We get to see that. And it's fortunate that we have this letter and others like it to help us navigate things addressing the church. But at the same time, we have to remember this letter to Timothy is a real letter. It's a real letter to a real place, addressing real issues. Some of those issues we can identify, but there are details and other information that we really don't have. Now we can guess, or we can look at Scripture and think, well, this may be what was happening. But at the end of the day, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and the church, they knew the details and everything around that. We don't always have a full knowledge of what's going on. And I think that we will find a few areas in this letter that might be somewhat difficult to understand, difficult to fully grasp, because we are missing some of that information known to Paul, Timothy, and the church. And there very well might be some topics that will be challenging for us, because we might not all interpret it the same. I'm going to share with you what my thoughts are, and hopefully have other scripture in there, but we might walk away going, not sure that I agree with Pastor Joey on that one. You want to know what? That's okay. But I just want you to know ahead of time that there's going to be some of those areas in here that we may not 100% agree. But we'll work through it, right? The purpose of this letter is not to divide. It's actually to bring unity. It's to guide us in godliness and holiness, to guide us in moving toward what Christ wants it to be. And some people have come to believe this letter is about bringing order into a disorderly church. And it's true, there is a part of that there that is bringing order into a church that was disorderly. But even more so, I think that Paul was hoping to see the church grow in spiritual maturity, to grow in their walk with Christ under Timothy's oversight and direction. Now, I've titled this series "To the Church" because even though this was a letter to Timothy about specific church issues, it's a letter that we can take and apply to us as a church as well. And if you are would open your Bibles, and we will go to 1 Timothy 1:1-2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son, in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a typical introduction that we see in many of Paul's letters. It starts with who the letter is from. And it's from Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus. And if you remember, Paul used to be Saul. He was a devout Pharisee, and he persecuted Christians. He even oversaw the stoning of Stephen, a disciple. And while en route to Damascus to find Christians and persecute them, on his route to Damascus, Jesus visited him on the road. There was a blinding light, and Saul fell to the ground, and Jesus then asked, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul identified him immediately as, "Who are you, Lord?" He identified him as Lord. And Jesus, he met with Saul that day, and in that time, everything changed. Saul changed. And if you're unfamiliar with that story, please read Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, it's a good one to read. Well worth it. But after that encounter with Jesus, Saul became Paul the Apostle and started many churches, ministering to many, many Gentiles. And Paul is the author of many of our New Testament books. And Paul clearly states that his service as an apostle is not because Paul thought it was a good idea. He is starting his service in Jesus because Jesus called him to do it. Paul is an authoritative apostle based on Jesus' appointment as an apostle. Yet it's interesting in this letter that Paul's authority comes from God, who is our Savior, and Jesus, who is our hope. Now, if you're kind of trying to figure out why am I wording it this way, look at the passage. I wish it was up on the screen. But this is Paul's introduction, and this is some of his wording, and I'm just kind of covering some of this introduction. God and Jesus are to be praised, not Paul. That's why Paul gives this introduction and really pointing all the praise that would come to Christ. And God, who saved Israel time and time again, has charged Paul to oversee Timothy and the church in Ephesus. So we have the letter that's written by Paul, and clearly we're told who Paul is writing it to. It's Timothy. Like I've already said, Paul calls him here a true son in the faith. It is someone that has really been with Paul a lot. Paul kind of took Timothy under his wing. We see in Acts chapter 16 that Paul he knew Timothy's mother Eunice and grandmother Lois, and in that Acts 16 we see that they're from Lystra, and Paul connected with Timothy in a very special way and took Timothy with him on his second missionary journey. And Timothy learned a lot from Paul. Timothy is basically at the church in Ephesus as its pastor or its overseer, and Paul left him there to take care of the issues. And we'll see where Paul directs Timothy, who will then direct the church. And we further have in this greeting, this introduction, something that Paul says. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." It's customary to initially give wishes to the recipients, or kind wishes, I should say. And here Paul is asking or conveying that may the grace and mercy and peace from God and Christ be with you. And I could really go deep there, but I'm not going to. We know that these things, grace and mercy and peace, they're attributes or characteristics of God. And we cannot separate them from God. And Timothy, serving as pastor and a disciple himself, should have those characteristics in him as well. Yet the beginning of this letter, it's as if Paul is praying that may those characteristics be amply supplied by God the Father to you. I think we could probably understand this, or at least imagine. Okay, we've got Timothy, who's a pastor of a church with a lot of issues. And for Paul to say, may the grace and mercy and peace, may they be abundantly upon you. And Paul will talk about a number of things, but one of the main reasons for Timothy in Ephesus, this church, was so that he could begin cleaning house. We'll just say to begin cleaning house of the church. And it's not sweeping or dusting or anything like that. He's cleaning out the things that distract or misguide or even completely are lies for those that are there following Jesus. And false teaching was evidently a problem in that church. That church became critically unhealthy because of these teachings. So if we read on in verses 3 through 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll see a little bit more here. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Paul uses some interesting language in those couple of verses. I urged you to stay. Paul strongly asked Timothy to stay there and help with this church that's got problems. Which means Paul and Timothy have really already discussed the issues that they're going to be that Timothy is going to be dealing with them on, and this letter is really enforcing what they've already discussed and shared. Command certain men not to teach false doctrines. Command's a pretty forceful word. Remember when we talked about Jonah as a prophet? A prophet was a person who spoke with the authority of God. Timothy, who is under the direction of the Apostle Paul, now speaks with the authority of that apostle who sent him. So Timothy is speaking with the authority of the Apostle Paul to command. And Paul gives Timothy the authority to stop and to command the false teachers from spreading their errors. Now, these men are to stop teaching false doctrines. Well, what were they teaching? I'm sorry, that's just me asking. I read through this, and that's the first thing I want to know. What were they teaching? Something that they're teaching still around? And I think it's a great question. It's one that's been asked for centuries, but Paul's really not specific because Paul and Timothy have already talked about it. It's just not written in the letter. But they were teachings that were different from the apostles' teachings, and they were wrong. Remember what the early apostles did? I'll just read Acts 2:42. This is what the early apostles did. And in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Well, what were the apostles teaching? That's kind of what we see in that verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's all found in your Bible. What the apostles were teaching is what's found in our Bible. They taught what Jesus taught them. They taught what the Holy Spirit inspired them to teach and then write down. So several men in that church were teaching doctrines. They were teaching things, beliefs that were never handed down by the apostles, that were never handed down by Jesus. They are teaching something that Paul never taught them when he started this church in Ephesus. So now Timothy needs to come in and set things straight. And it's unfortunate that the church was allowing such false doctrines to be promoted. Could this happen today? Can churches allow false teachings to come in and be taught today? Absolutely. It does all the time. You see, if we're not on guard for it, it will creep in. As I sat there, I'm like, well, I should probably share a few of the examples so that maybe you guys can understand what some of those might be. But here's one. All roads lead to God. Or all religions lead to heaven. And there's some that believe that, but no, in Christ alone, through faith in Jesus. In Christ alone, through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's another. If you are a faithful Christian, if you are a Christian that truly has faith and trust, then you will have good health and plenty of wealth. I will tell you that teaching, if you are a faithful Christian, that you will have good health and lots of wealth, that's a lie from the pit of Satan. That is so counter scripture that makes me sick. But because it tickles the ears, so many people want to take it. Jesus speaks a lot on wealth, and you will never come to that conclusion through his words. If anything, someone with lots of wealth will have a difficult time choosing Christ over wealth. Now, some followers are blessed with wealth, but many are not. And wealth can be an idol if one is not careful. But here's another one. God just wants me to be happy, right? Wrong. God wants you in a right relationship with Him, and unfortunately, your happiness is not His priority. If anything, we're told we will face trials. We will face hardships. How about another one? God's just a loving God. He isn't going to send anyone to hell. Hell probably isn't a real place anyways. It's a really dangerous one. It is a real place. And I'm afraid there are too many people in this world that have accepted this lie. God doesn't want us to go there. He is a loving God. He created us. But He's also a holy God. And He doesn't want us to go there, but if we reject Christ who gave His life for us, that is where we will end up. Now, I could probably go on with others, and I actually think I do highlight a few more, but I guess there is a few here. Jesus didn't really die. Jesus isn't really God in the flesh. God accepts us the way we are, and we don't need to change. That means no repentance required. Or how about the Bible is a good book, but it's not really the ultimate authority? Those are just a few more that I'm not going to explain too much on. But that's just a matter of a couple of minutes thinking on this in my office. There's so many more. How do we know that these are false doctrines or false teachings? How will we know when other false teachings come our way? How will we know? Well, we won't unless we have a real relationship with our Lord and we have to know God's Word. Now, we're not going to know everything in the Bible, but we need to be reading it and filling our minds with His Word so that when these false doctrines come our way, we're going to go, okay, that really doesn't sound right. And then we take it back to His Word. Even what I say on Sunday mornings, even what I say this morning, take it back to God's Word and measure it. Is what I'm saying, is that fall within God's Word? Because His Word is the final word, not mine. Paul will share later with Timothy a great truth that I'll share with you now. Let's go to the next slide. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. This Scripture that we have shows us what the truth is, and we can measure it against anything else to see if it is a false doctrine. But getting back to my passage in 1 Timothy, though we do not know the specifics of the false doctrines, we can see that it was not just teaching those doctrines, but those doctrines led to living immoral or sinful lives. When we think of myths, we think of things that are not real. And I was reading some commentaries. Myths in the New Testament were negative beliefs they were fanciful, untrue, and even deceptive. And such beliefs or myths were then used to excuse immoral behavior. So these myths and even endless genealogies, they were used more for excuses to live immoral behavior. Again, if you believe that God wasn't going to send anyone to hell, would you really need to change anything? Would you ever be challenged to make changes? But here's something more appropriate for today. Here's another false teaching I just want to touch on a little bit, but God made me this way, so I'm going to live this way and be happy because God wants me to be happy. So getting back to that false doctrine, God just wants me to be happy. But also, now we're going to add, God made me this way. So right now in our culture, people believe this and they live it. And I would have to say this is often used when it comes to living gay lifestyles. Maybe it was the belief that God made them physically one gender, but mentally another gender. A belief maybe that God doesn't make one person to be monogamous. And so they use that thought, well, God just wants me to be happy because He made me this way. That is an excuse to stay living in sin. So I'm sharing with you something that is today, may not have been what was done here in this church, but it's using these false teachings or doctrines in order to continue or to live a lifestyle that is contrary to what God would have for us. To make excuses for continuing to live in sin. Now I'm hitting on some hot topics and I could have included more, but we all have our propensities to certain sins. We all have our weak areas. Now, God equips us and He strengthens us and gives us His Word to guide us. And when we put our faith in Christ, we have the authority to turn away from sin's bondage. This doesn't mean that our struggles just immediately leave. No, we still struggle in sin. That sin lingers. And we still need to make those choices to choose Christ over what maybe we would otherwise not do, or otherwise we would do. We need to be watchful. Watchful for those times where something tickles our ears and we're going, oh, if that's in the Bible, that means I can do this and I can do that. We have to be watchful for those things. So anyways, for Timothy, he was having to address not only false doctrines, but having to address such beliefs that led to that the people in the church living in immoral behavior. And that would be for the genealogies as well. I'm not fully sure where that falls into it. A little difficult to understand with the genealogies, but the church had issues. It did. So let's read on verses 4 through 7 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 4 through 7, "These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm." The false doctrines are promoting controversies. One commentator said this, that these controversies were controversial speculations. Controversial means that there are lots of opinions and vast disagreements over those opinions. And speculations mean that there was nothing concrete to put an end to it. So they had disagreements that never ended. I think that we oftentimes have that in between churches. This church believes one thing, this church believes another, and because of these controversies that they cannot have an end to, they continue fighting. Do we have it in churches today? Yes. Churches that argue about the color of the carpet. One wants brown, the other one wants blue, and neither one of them wants to give in, so they split because of the color of the carpet. It's actually kind of comical in one way, but sad, because it actually does happen. It does. Yeah, we're picking carpet back there. And we've already picked it, and it's done. I didn't get a whole lot of opinions, just a few. But no, controversial speculations just means there's constant controversies. Constantly agitating one another. And it was spawning these endless detrimental discussions or arguments, and they were destroying the church. They were so focused on the issues that were being debated that they become ineffective for the Lord's work. Well, what was the work of what's the Lord's work? What's the work of the church? Well, I think most of us have this memorized, but it's the Great Commission. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you." That is the work. If we're fighting and bickering with one another, how are we making disciples? Well, we're not. If we're fighting and bickering, how are we reaching other people? Well, we're not even thinking about other people because the problems. And now every church is often does more than what this is here. We often minister in specific ways on top of this, but this is the core of what we are doing as the Lord's work. Making disciples, if they are being taught something other than Christ, also. So if there's false doctrines on top of this, how are we discipling when we're dealing with false doctrines? How can we teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded if we're arguing and fighting over what really Jesus commanded? We need to be in God's Word to know. So in verse 5, Paul tells Timothy that the goal of commanding the men to stop teaching the false doctrines is love. So Paul sees that his goal of stopping this is love. It's the goal. It's the target. And Paul and Timothy truly care about the people in the Ephesian church, and they hope that out of this correction that love will prevail. They hope that Such correction will bring about love. Love for God, love for each other, love for Timothy who brought correction. And some of you know how bad things can get when a church is embroiled in conflict and disunity. Some of you might not know that, and praise the Lord. Some of you probably have gone through a church that has been embroiled in conflict and disunity, and it's bad. Some of those churches, they don't recover. Some of those churches eventually die. Others split because of the conflict. And how effective are they for God's kingdom? The love that Paul is stating as the goal is something that comes from a humbled and repentant heart that is Spirit-led. I'm going to say that again. The love that Paul is stating as the goal is something that comes from a humbled and repentant heart that is Spirit-led. With that repentant heart, it's really the opposite of one that's filled with sinful desires. And there's that good conscience there, and that's really the opposite of one filled with guilt and shame. And the final one that Paul lists here is faith in Jesus, which is the opposite of hypocrisy. Faith in myself, faith in others, and maybe we'll have faith in Jesus too. That doesn't work. Faith in Jesus. Again, it seems like Paul repeats himself, but he says it a little differently. Those who turn away from the pure repentant hearts and the good conscience and the sincere faith and love have instead turned to the meaningless talk, the fruitless talk. Now, I'm not in any way comparing ourselves to this church that Timothy's in charge of, but at the same time, there's no new sin. And if the church suffered with arguing and meaningless talk, we could too. And I think a lot of times it comes down to certain attitudes that we have. You know, when we put, I have to be right above love. Or, I have to win. And I put that above love. Or, I have to have my way. And I put that above love. It won't be long, and we'll be right there with that ugly church in Ephesus. Doesn't even have to start big. It can start small and keep growing. Arguing over meaningless talk, but Paul says they want to be teachers of the law. They like the idea of legalism when it fits their ideas. They want control of being the one to tell others what is right and what is wrong. And yet, as in Paul's words, they don't know what they're talking about. They're clueless. Again, we need to know God's word, and we need to love, and we need each other. As Christ, as a church, we are one body in Christ. And next week, we're going to look a little more into a few more things as it pertains to knowing Scripture. And I hope that you'll be able to come back next week as we dive into more in Timothy. But this just kind of hits, it's just the starting point as an introduction. This is a church that's plagued with problems. And what can we learn from it? How can we work together and walk in harmony with God and walk in God's truth that we find in His Word and not have the arguments and disunity that we see here.